That psalm that Bill just shared is very encouraging. I think probably the most significant thing I can share with you this morning is that God has not forgotten you. I know that the psalmists, David, Asaph, and others, oftentimes expressed the thought or the feeling that God had forgotten them. And they sometimes say things like, "Remember me, O Lord. How long will you forget me, Lord, forever? How long will you be angry with us forever?" So many times when we go through difficult times, we come to this conclusion, and it's, I think, very natural and human to come to this conclusion that God has forgotten us. Trusting the Lord in times of trouble is a challenging thing to do. We talk about it, but if you're not going through a difficult time, it's easy to say, "Oh, trust the Lord in the midst of those trials and challenges." But if you're going through a challenging time and you're trusting the Lord and nothing is changing, in fact, it seems as if prayer doesn't make any difference in your heart at all, that the anxiety that you're facing continues despite your studying God's word and your being in prayer and in fellowship, if it seems as if all the things that usually work don't work, well, then welcome to the club. Because I think all of us, myself included, have experienced times, and it's not all the time, but there are those times when it seems as if God is not listening. It seems as if prayer doesn't work. It seems as if Bible study doesn't make any difference and fellowship doesn't bring any comfort. And I'm so grateful that Asaph, the psalmist, is willing to talk about how he feels. You'll note in his psalms, and those psalms attributed to his name, that many times he starts with his complaint, or he starts by expressing his human emotions, and you need to know that the psalms are a book of the human emotion. It's the feeling that the psalmists feel and share with us. It doesn't always mean that what they're saying, or even their perspective, is correct. It just simply means this is the way they feel. I am so grateful to attend a fellowship where it's okay to say things like that. You know, I think that if you attended this fellowship and you have attended other fellowships, you might experience what I've experienced, that many times pastors try to project an image of having it all together. Clearly, that's not my problem. I have always believed that hearing the truth is better than being lied to. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there have been many, many, many times in my life where I have felt like this psalmist. And the way that I get through it, the way that I come out on the other side of it, is to do exactly what he does. To be honest about my feelings, to express the things that I'm going through to God and even to others, and to look for the Lord to remind me that he is always there for me in times of trouble, and that I can trust in him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask for your comfort today. We ask for your wisdom, your knowledge, and your understanding. I know that there are many here today, myself included, who face difficulties, face challenges, who experience times when we don't know what to do. Lord, we experience times when we feel as if you're not there, that you've forgotten us, that maybe you're there for everyone else but not for us. And Lord, I pray for every person that feels that way this morning, that they would know that they can trust in you and not be afraid and know that you love them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That little buzz will be taken care of in just a minute. There we go. If all my problems could be solved as easily as that. I always say there should be a switch, a problem switch that we just throw, you know? And it would be nice to believe that. It would be nice to believe that somehow we can just do one little thing or say one little prayer or some expression of devotion to the Lord, and suddenly the waters of the Red Sea part and we cross through on dry land. Life isn't like that. And I think you all know that. And I wouldn't insult your intelligence by suggesting otherwise. But here's what we do know. Asaph in Psalm 77, you can turn there with me, in Psalm 77, Asaph wants us to know that we can trust in the Lord in times of trouble. So much of his writing is about this topic. And here Asaph recounts how he struggled to trust the Lord in his distress. I think what makes him a wonderful psalmist, what makes David a wonderful psalmist, is that they always tell us the truth about how they feel. Here the psalm is provided to the director of music for worship services in the temple, so many of them are, which means it's a worship song, which means it's designed to draw you closer to the Lord, not push you away. There's also a superscript to this psalm that indicates that Asaph specifically wrote it for a man named Judithan. Now, Judithan was a Levite of the family of Merari and one of David's chief musicians. He wrote this song and this psalm specifically for him, whose name actually, Judithan, means praising or choir of praise. So because of that, they believe that maybe this was written specifically for him to perform in worship, that he directed a choir of praise, and this song was designed for his choir. Now, this superscript also occurs in the titles of Psalms 39 and 62, so we've seen it before. It may denote a musical instrument. It may mean a style or even a tune that he introduced. But here this psalm is the sixth of 12 psalms authored by Asaph the seer. We've talked a lot about him as we've been studying these psalms. Here Asaph cries out to the Lord in prayer for deliverance. Let's look at the first two verses. You can right away sense how he's feeling. He communicates it very well. In verse 1, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. What a poetic way of saying it. My soul refused to be comforted. We need to understand that each of us have a soul, but each of us have a spirit born again in Christ. The soul is the center of your emotions and your will. It's who you are. You have a physical body, but your body is just that which contains your soul. And everyone has a soul. Everyone. It's the seat of your emotions, your psyche. It's again, who you are. It's how you think. That part of you will exist for eternity in a resurrected body, either to spend eternity apart from Christ, God forbid, or with Christ for all eternity. But that soul, your feelings, who you are, that is an eternal thing. It's what makes you you. So many times we try to convince people, it's not what body you're born into, it's who you are in your character, in your nature. The soul is all of that. And here, he quite honestly reveals that his soul refuses to be comforted. That means he wants to receive comfort from the Lord. He's doing all the right things. He's praying. He's going to the worship services. He's in fellowship. He's trying to be the person that God has called him to be. But his soul, his heart, his mind, his emotions refuse to be comforted. Anyone who's lost someone knows what this feels like. Someone they love. Anyone that's gone through a very difficult time or a time of betrayal or heartache knows this feeling. They say time heals all wounds. I don't believe that. I think what happens is you learn to deal with it and cope with it sometimes. Some people never do. But the soul that refuses to be comforted shouldn't be criticized. These are words you never want to use in counseling someone, especially one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get over it. Get over it. Those are words you don't want to say. Sometimes we want to say those things. Sometimes we feel like we need to say those things, but the truth is that's not really the right thing to say. Here, this psalmist wants us to know that this was a difficult time. He sought the Lord when he was in distress and needed help. Now, I'll stress that some people never do that. Some people that need comfort never go to the Lord. You know, unfortunately, I spend a number of my days in situations where I'm looking to comfort someone who's lost someone, either in counseling or in prayer or attending a memorial service or a funeral. And I never, ever feel equipped. I don't show up to a funeral and say, I got this. I don't ever feel as if I have anything to offer. And I remember asking my pastor when I was being raised up as a younger pastor and I was, as an assistant, learning to do some of these things. Weddings were, you know, they were challenging and you were nervous, but everybody was happy to be there. But funerals were the one thing that I dreaded. I still don't. I mean, who enjoys that? And especially when everyone's looking to the pastor to bring comfort, you think, who's going to bring comfort to these people? So I asked my pastor, I said, what do you do at a funeral? I think we were actually at a funeral, and I said, what do you do as a pastor? How do you help people? And essentially, he just basically said, look, you can't. You can point them to the Lord. You can offer them love and comfort. You can offer them hope in the Lord. But basically, you're just there to point them to Jesus. You really can't do anything. Boy, you know, I felt good to know that I don't have to be Jesus, because I can't be Jesus. I have found myself many times at many difficult ceremonies and memorial services where I just don't know what to say. And I ask the Lord to help me. And I walk away thinking, I don't know if what I said helped. I don't know if what I said made any difference at all. But at least they know I was here and I tried. You know, the very first funeral I did was my grandmother's funeral. Why the Lord always puts me through the crucible, I don't know. That was the most difficult time of my life at that point. And yet I was called on my dad. How am I going to say no to my dad? It's his mom. We want you to do the funeral. I didn't want to do that funeral. I wanted to mourn. I wanted to be like everyone else. And there I am doing a funeral service for my grandma. That was, I can't even tell you what that was like. And I needed comfort. And there I was trying to bring comfort. I needed comfort. I don't want you to feel bad for me. I'm just saying that God many times will place us in situations where we feel inept or inadequate. Get used to it. If you're called into ministry, you're going to feel that way a lot. Asaph is communicating to us that no matter what he did or said or prayed or read, he refused to be comforted. Nothing seemed to make any difference at all. He sought the Lord through the night, throughout the night. Have you ever been there where you can't even sleep? And all night you're praying. It's kind of a mixture of praying and thinking and meditating and mourning and maybe crying. You ever been there? He says it this way in the latter part of verse 2. I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands. I stretched out untiring hands. I couldn't stop. I just kept praying, which is good. But his soul refused to be comforted in this. He was unable to receive any comfort through prayer. And that's when you know you're really hurting. He thought about the Lord and his circumstances, but it only caused him to groan and to grow faint. Look at verse 3. I remembered you. You would think that would help. But I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, I love that word, it means to think intently. I mused and my spirit grew faint. So now he's talked about the fact that his soul refuses to be comforted. We know his body is finding it difficult to sleep. And his spirit, that other part of him, that eternal nature, that part of us that connects with God, made in the image of God, is described in this way. My spirit grew faint. Have you ever felt like that? It's like, I don't even know if I'm going to get through this. And then he says these words we've seen so many times before. Selah. Selah. He takes the time to pause. Selah. And remember his desperate state. He's thinking about, boy, I'm really in a bad place. You know, I think one of the reasons our culture finds it difficult, the people within our culture find it difficult to deal with depression or anxiety is because it takes them so long to admit they're there. I think one of the things we have to do, if you're going to receive comfort, if you're going to receive help from the Lord or from anyone else, you have to start by being honest with yourself. Many people go months, if not years, without admitting to themselves, you know something, I need a little help. I'm feeling really discouraged. I'm feeling really depressed. I'm very anxious about this. Now, there are some people that are very vocal about that. But many people think they have to be brave, have a stiff upper lip. And especially ministers and pastors and leaders or parents think they need to prove to everyone how strong they are. I don't believe that that is a recipe for strength. I think that really is deception and delusion. I think we start by going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm having a hard time. This is very difficult for me. My spirit's growing faint. My soul refuses to be comforted. Look, he goes on to say in verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Now he speaks of the physical effects of this anxiety, this depression, whatever it is he's going through. He makes it clear he was unable to sleep and too troubled to communicate his grief. He couldn't even really express how he felt. And that's why sometimes it's really good for people to talk to someone when they're going through something like this. But they sometimes don't know what to say. So it takes either a very compassionate and sensitive individual or someone who's trained in these things to help that person to express themselves. And we sometimes call that counseling. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes it can be very helpful to express how we feel. But that's just to get it out. That counselor can't fix your problems. No one can. I can't. No one can. God can. But you have to come to a place where you at least admit you're in a bad place. So he's done that. And then, and I love this because how many people would honestly admit publicly that they feel that God has abandoned them? How many people would actually admit that? We've all felt like this. I have as well. But people ask you how you're doing, and you say, I'm fine. But really, you're thinking, God loves everybody but me. Or if he does love me, he's forgotten about me. You know, there are some people who have grown up in large families. I happen to grow up in a large family, and I didn't necessarily feel this way. But there were definitely times in my life as a child where, with so many kids, I felt like maybe I was forgotten about. You know, Christmas came around, and, you know, you were wondering, well, my parents didn't remember I existed. Did they get me a present? Or, you know, you start to feel sorry for yourself. Kids sometimes do that, you know, when they're 25, 35, you know. But oftentimes, we start to believe that people don't love us, or they don't love us as much as our brother or our sister or that other person. Everybody likes them and not me. A little pity party. It can happen. Here, Asaph questioned if the Lord had abandoned him. Look at verses 5 through 9, actually. We'll read the whole section, then we'll go back over it. I love the fact that he's so honest. He says, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. Songs in the night are good things, by the way. It means you're so happy, you're just like singing songs. It's just a very joyful experience. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. And this is what his heart was thinking about, that is his soul. And this is what his spirit was inquiring about in prayer. These verses, 7 through 9. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. Those are some really tough questions. But they are honest questions that needed to be asked by this man. I suspect that some people here have asked that question or some of those questions recently or even this week. Here he's questioning if the Lord had abandoned him. He thought about his life before he was in such distress. And even the history of his people, thinking long ago of when things were better, good times. Have you ever done that? You've grown nostalgic. In my 50s, I grow nostalgic. This didn't really happen in my 20s. But in my 50s, I grow nostalgic. I think back. Just last night, I was going through some papers, and I found some old concert tickets. Now, for those of you who don't know what this is, or realize how expensive concerts are today. But, you know, I can tell you back then I was looking at my stubs. They were like $15 to go to a concert. You know, it was so affordable. And I was thinking about that as well. And as I was looking at my concert tickets, I'm seeing all these, I won't mention the bands, but I went to see these bands. I'm like, oh, I remember that. Oh, man, that was, I remember we were hanging. Oh, it was so cool. I'm a musician. That's what I used to do as a kid. Go to concerts. And I was, you know, waxing nostalgic a little bit and thinking about the quote-unquote good old days. And as I got to the end of my musing, I realized, yeah, you know what, though? They weren't all good old days. There were a lot of difficult times. I remember the problems I had and the emotional issues I was struggling with. This was all before I was a Christian. And as I'm looking at these concert tickets, I'm realizing, you know, yeah, I can remember the good times, and there were good times. But there were bad times, too. There were struggles. We conveniently forget those things, especially before we came to Christ. We sometimes think, oh, man, it was so great. Before I became a Christian, I was living large. Really? Oh, man, I had so many friends. Yeah, but you forgot, like, the nights you were, you know, sitting there by yourself drinking and feeling all alone. But here what he does is he thinks back and he maybe glamorizes a little bit the way things were before, and he's thinking, oh man, my songs in the night, oh, things were so good. And he remembered when his nights were filled with songs and not with desperate cries for deliverance. So maybe you've done that recently. Maybe you've started to think, oh man, things were so much better 10, 20, 30 years ago. Here he asks three pairs of questions in his distress, and this reveals the desperation of his heart. The first of these questions is in verse 7. We've read it already, but essentially in verse 7, he questions the Lord's grace. Does God love me? Look at the way he says it. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his grace or his favor again? He wants to know, will he continue to reject me? Will he never be gracious to me again? That's how he feels. So the implication is he doesn't feel loved. He feels forgotten. He feels rejected by God, let alone other people. And then he questions the Lord's love as well in verse 8 when he says it this way, has his unfailing love vanished forever? It's as if to say, has his unfailing love failed? Has his promise failed for all time? Has he broken his promises to me, you might say? Has the Lord failed to be faithful, you might say? And then finally, in verse 9, he questioned the Lord's mercy and compassion. By the way, the Lord is merciful, abounding in mercy, and compassionate. And we know that. But when you're suffering like this, it doesn't feel that that is true. Or it feels as if he's merciful and compassionate to others, but not to you. And so, he wants to know, has the Lord forgotten to be merciful to me? Has he, in anger, withheld his compassion? Has the Lord become so angry that he's withheld his compassion from me? Is he so ticked off that he doesn't want to be there for me? And then he takes the time to pause and, again, remember his desperate state. Okay, pretty depressing stuff. And you might be thinking, Pastor Tim, I came here to be encouraged. I already felt like that. I didn't need to be reminded. I came here to be distracted. By the way, that's how we deal with our problems today in this culture. We entertain ourselves away from problems. We distract ourselves from difficulties. Have you noticed that that hasn't worked yet? All that does is kick the can down the road. It doesn't address the fundamental issues. And I believe many people are suffering unnecessarily because that's exactly what they do. Now, when I was in the world, I would use alcohol. I would do other things to distract myself, be involved in things I shouldn't be, or go to concerts or whatever. And all of this stuff was designed to distract me from how I felt. And I spent a lot of time entertaining myself and distracting myself so that I didn't feel bad. Today, we have these little screens that distract us from life. We spend a lot of time looking at big screens to try to entertain us away from the problems we face. This man, at least, was able to say, hey, this is how I feel. Can I encourage you, the next time you're feeling that way, don't look at your Facebook page or your Twitter account or watch a movie Open God's word and be honest with him, maybe even with someone else, that you're going through a difficult time and you need God's comfort, you need God's help. Start with that. Lead with that. Otherwise, what happens is week after week, after month after year, you never address the underlying issues and you never get any better because you're running away from your problems. You're allowing yourself to be distracted from your feelings. And this is what we do today in our culture because we have so much in the way of entertainment and distraction. So, what happens next? Well, these first nine verses are Asaph recounting how he struggled to trust the Lord in his distress. But it doesn't end there. So many of the Psalms start with that honesty and then that revelation of what's going on so that you can get to the next few verses. There are another 11 verses in this Psalm. And it brings us to the answer. You don't get to verse 10 until you go through verses 1 through 9. You have to address how you're feeling and be honest about them, about your feelings. So in verse 10, something changes, and this is so true with Asaph's Psalms. He says, then I thought. I like that. Then I thought. He did this in Psalm 73 as well. Then I thought. Then I took a moment thinking, a lost art. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand was the hand of blessing. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. That is the great and mighty things God has done. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. That's very interesting. Asaph is appealing to the Lord based on the testimony of his word. And that's the first thing you have to do. Yes, you need to pray. That's how you get to this place. But now you need an answer. You need more than just wallowing in self-pity. You need more than just sitting around in a circle talking about your problems or going to a counselor. If that counselor can't open God's word and offer an answer, what, you're really just wasting your time and money. I mean, I guess it's good to get those feelings out on the table, but okay, great. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor saying, yeah, you have a temperature. Have a nice day. You need something. You need some help. That help comes from the word of God. Look what it says here. It says that Asaph appealed to the Lord based on the testimony of his word. He remembered. You know, in order to remember God's word, you have to have read God's word. You can't remember scriptures you've never read. You can't quote scriptures you never meditated on or memorized. You can't know the word unless you know the word. So here we remember the many years that the Lord had abundantly blessed his people Israel. He remembered the many miracles that the Lord had performed on behalf of his people. By the way, I enjoy studying the word of God and especially the Old Testament because of this. The miracles of God. So he chose to think about all that the Lord had done for his people throughout their history. He made a choice. You know, you can choose to think about positive things or negative things. Now, I am not one of those people that believe in quote-unquote positive thinking, as if just by being positive you can change your circumstances. But I do believe that if you think positively, it changes your perspective. And once your perspective changes, your circumstances stand a chance of changing. That doesn't mean they will, but I'll tell you what, you have to have a positive perspective, or you're just going to always think everything is negative. It's like the guy who got a piece of cheese stuck in his mustache. He walked around his house and he says, "This house stinks." He went up to the second floor and said, "Stinks! This house stinks!" Finally got so frustrated, he went out to the garage. He said, "Oh, even the garage stinks." He walked outside his front door and took a deep breath and said, "The whole world stinks." The problem was the cheese was stuck in his mustache. And that's what happens to us. We get that perspective that's off, that's wrong. Wherever we go, we take it with us, and everything is tainted by the way we think. So positive thinking, in this sense, is very important. Let's put it this way, truthful thinking. And I love the way Paul says it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I don't usually do cross-references on Sunday mornings, but I have to share this. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now, that's positive thinking. But not lying to yourself, "Oh, it'll all be okay, it'll all be all right." No, it's in the midst of your difficulties recognizing the truth about God and His Word. And what does that lead to? Look at verses 13 through 15. When you look at God's Word, honestly, opening your heart to the truth of God's Word, there is only one acceptable response, and that is praise. See, Asaph praised the Lord, the God of Israel, based on the testimony of His Word. Look at verses 13 through 15. "Your ways, O God, are holy." How did he know that? Because God's Word testifies to that. "What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." He now takes the time to think about that truth, the power of God. It started with being honest about his feelings, but it went to the Word of God, and now it's brought him to a place of praise, a place of praise. He praised the Lord for his holiness, his unmatched greatness, for his miracles, his power that is displayed among the peoples, for his redemption of the people of Israel. And as he thinks about this, something begins to change in his heart. In fact, it's already begun to change. He now has a good perspective, but he's also doing the one thing that, well, if you praise God, you can't be bummed out. You know what I found? You can be bummed out in church, but if you start to praise God, it's almost emotionally impossible to praise and worship God and also be depressed and anxious. Have you noticed that? Oh, you can fake it. You can, you know, raise your hands and pretend to sing from your heart. But if you truly enter into praise and worship, at least for those moments that you're praising and worshiping God, you clearly are not giving way to your feelings and your emotions. So that's where praise and worship fits in. It's a response to God's Word, and it allows us to come in here and pour our hearts out to God, and sometimes through tears. But that's where you begin to receive the comfort that your soul refused to receive in prayer. Sometimes prayer is not enough. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Oh, prayer takes care of everything. No, not all things. Prayer can bring you to the Word of God, which can bring you to praise and worship, which can bring you to health. It starts with prayer, but it doesn't end there. And so he takes the time to think about that, and then he begins to share the thing that God spoke to him through the Word of God. Apparently, he went to the book of Exodus, and as he was in the book of Exodus in the law, God spoke to him and encouraged him. And he was able to apply what happened to the Israelites being delivered and redeemed from Egypt. He was able to take that, as we so often do, as we're doing this morning from the Psalms, and actually applied it to his own life and received the comfort he needed to get through that difficult time. You see, so many people buy paint but refuse to take it out and apply it to the wall. I tell you, if you don't come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays or go to small group Bible studies and you don't take the things that are being shared and say, "Lord, how does this apply to me?" Then it's like going to Home Depot or Lowe's, buying a couple cans of paint, putting them in the basement and say, "One of these days I'm going to paint that room." And there's a few wives here saying, "Amen." We're good at that. Pick up all the stuff, but do we actually carry out the actual job that we've decided to do? Here Asaph recalled the Lord's deliverance of the Israelites from the Egyptians. I'll read this for you. It's amazing. He says, "The water saw you, O God." Now, I have to stop and say, I'm a big fan of Simon and Garfunkel, and I know I'm definitely dating myself, but I'm not the oldest one here. That song, "Bridge Over Troubled Water," gets me every time. I know it's not a spiritual song, or maybe it is, but I know it's not a Christian song, But bridge over troubled water. I always think, you know, like the troubles in our lives are like those waters. So much of poetry likens the troubles in our lives to the waves and to the sea and to the troubled waters. And Christ is the bridge over troubled waters. The Lord is the one that gets us through those difficult times. But here he says a similar thing. He says, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Speaking of lightning. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. And the earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Boy, that is a beautiful way of saying God delivered the people of Israel through the Red Sea, isn't it? But we can apply that to our own lives. That's what Asaph is doing. That had been many years in the past by the time that Asaph wrote this. The Lord sent a tremendous thunderstorm to part the waters of the Red Sea. He sent a thunderstorm to part the waters of the Red Sea. The Lord made a way for them to cross through the Red Sea on dry land. Now I stop and I think about this. Do I feel I'm in the midst of a storm right now? Could I describe my circumstances poetically as a thunderstorm? A whirlwind, lightning, thunder. Well, maybe you would. Do you know it was that very storm that parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross to the other side? May I go so far as to apply this for us and say, could it be that the very difficulties we face today are the mechanism, the method by which God will deliver us through it? Could it be? You know, we look at the storm and we say, Lord, take this storm out of my life. But if that storm had been taken out of the Israelites' life, they would not have been able to cross the Red Sea. It was that very storm that parted the waters so they could be delivered. I think there's an application there for us. And the Lord was the one that led them. He led them through the Red Sea as a shepherd leads a flock to safety. Look at verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He's looking back and remembering the Exodus, the deliverance through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians being destroyed. And he's thinking, you led them through a storm and brought them through the waters of the sea, those waters that represent the troubles that Asaph is facing right now, that need to be parted, that need to be dealt with. And he says, you brought them through that. I'm pretty sure you're going to get me through what I'm going through. That's how he got to the place he needed to be. But notice it started with honesty and in prayer, and it led to being in God's word, and then it led to being in praise and worship, and then it led to reflecting on the word, meditating on the word, and applying God's word to his life. And guess what? His problems didn't necessarily go away like that. But he took the cheese out of his mustache. He was able to see things more clearly. He recognized things for the way they were. He saw that the Lord led them through the Red Sea. As a shepherd leads a flock to safety, he will lead you as well. The Lord led them by the hand of his servants, Moses and Aaron. And you know something? God will raise up people in your life to bring you, to help you. But most especially, he himself will bring you through those troubled waters. He'll build that bridge to cross them or part those waters for you to cross through. It may not happen right now. It may not happen within the next few weeks or months or years. But one thing I can tell you, he's in the storm. That the storm you're facing may be the very thing that brings you to the place of deliverance. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, we know what it is to feel the way Asaph feels here. So many times we have found ourselves dealing with our emotions and our struggles and in the wrong way. Lord, we don't have it within us to lift ourselves up. And there's no one who can help us Not truly. They can point us to you, but only you can deliver us. And even that experience may take some time by your design. But we know that as we pray and we still don't feel the comfort, and as we look in your word and maybe we still don't feel it applies to us, and we begin to praise and worship, we start to realize, oh yes, your word does apply to us, that we can trust you in the midst of trouble. But Lord, that's a process and we need your help today. May everyone here today, myself included, know that they know that they know that you love them, that you haven't abandoned them, that you haven't forsaken or forgotten them, that you're faithful, trustworthy, and worthy of praise, that we might live our lives for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.